I've already covered, in our Sunday school lesson, I've already covered part of it. But this morning, we're going to continue along the same lines and to hopefully, Lord willing, to open it up a little bit more for us and to get a better understanding. This is, I feel very inadequate to talk on this subject. It's like just as soon as I learn this stuff, as soon as I get it all applied to me, then I'll come back. I kind of feel like I got the beam in my own eye and I'm trying to get y'all splinter out this morning. And so this is a matter in which we're going to have to learn. And if we're going to grow in grace at all, like we're supposed to, like we should, then we're going to have to heed what we're going to be discussing this morning. Galatians chapter number 5, let's read, I'm going to start with verse 13 and read through verse 18. Because verses 16, 17, and 18 are really the answer to what he says in verses 13 and 14 and 15. So we need to read the context. So Galatians 5, 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an occasion or rather an opportunity for the flesh. And as most of you know, the book of Galatians, Paul is having to deal with the Galatians to straighten them out because of the Judaizers who have come in and taught them the necessity of law keeping. They have undermined all that the Apostle Paul has been teaching them about salvation by grace. These Judaizers had come in particular the one point in particular that of circumcision, and said the menfolk, if they don't get circumcised, can't go to heaven. And Paul says, no, it's by grace. It's not by law. It's not by law keeping. And so here is he's changing the subject just a little bit in verse 13. They have been called to liberty. In other words, there's nothing we can do that will merit salvation. We have liberty in that because we're not under the bondage of the law. We've not got to keep points 1 through 5. And if you don't do them perfectly, you can't make it into heaven. No, it's by grace now. Only our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done all things. He has kept the law for us. And he has died and he has purged us from our sins so that we stand before God as though justified as though we were never sinners. And that's a lot to get the mind around, to think that you can stand before God as a holy, righteous, perfect person. But that's what Christ has done for us. We stand in the presence of God in his righteousness. And his righteousness is not shortcomings. There are no shortcomings in the righteousness of Christ. And so we've been called to that liberty. He says, though, don't use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That is, well, since me doing or not doing has nothing to do with my salvation, I guess that means I can just go do what I want to do, live like I want to do. And Paul says, no, don't use it as an opportunity to the flesh, but rather, he says, through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about that word, fulfilled. That doesn't mean sinless perfection. You know, that doesn't mean that we're keeping the law every point, every dot, every tittle. We're not keeping the law perfectly. Now, we're keeping the gist of the law. When we love, that's what we're doing in that sense. But anyway, we'll move on. We ain't got time to cover old ground. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And he's not talking about physically cannibalism. He's not talking about Jack got upset at Chuck, so when Chuck reached out his hand, Jack grabbed him and bit off a finger. Started chewing on the bone. He's biting and devouring him. No, it's spiritually. We can spiritually destroy one another with not being able to forgive. And so Jack's done something to hurt Chuck's feelings, and Chuck's trying to get over it, and Jack just, he's fuming and mad, and all he wants to do is fuss and fight. Now he's done got Chuck feeling bad over here. He's harming him. So we don't want to do that. We are here to encourage one another, not to destroy one another. So that's why he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And how do you love your neighbor? Well, you look in the mirror at yourself. How do you treat yourself? How do you love yourself? And therefore, you know how to love your neighbor. So Paul begins now in our subject for this morning in verse number 16. He says, I say then, after everything that he has said now this is taking in all that he said from chapter 1, verse 1, up through now, and particularly verses 13, 14, and 15 that we just looked at. How are you going to love your neighbor as yourself? How are you going to do this? He said, well, I want to tell you how. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said, now, there it is. Simple. There it is. If you do that, you walk in the Spirit, you ain't got to worry about fulfilling all these evil lust of the flesh. Y'all can come together, you can meet one together, you can love one another like you ought to. So there it is. Y'all got it now in a nutshell. And the reason that we got to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh is because of the conflict that exists between the flesh and the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So there is that Romans chapter number 7. There is that conflict of the flesh and the Spirit. And Paul tells us there in verse 16, let me tell you how that you'll be an overcomer. How you can overcome the flesh. You walk in the Spirit. And verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And hopefully we will talk about those things. So the Paul here in verse 16 is telling these believers there at Galatians, and for us also, how we can do as our Lord commands. Because these words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he is quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the one who said these words. He said, that's how you fulfill the law. That was the second point when somebody asked him about what were the greatest commandments. And he said, first of all, is loving God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And second, similar to it, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so this is our Lord's command. It's not the Apostle Paul's command. We must keep that very clear. And so the only way that we're going to be able to be obedient to our Lord in loving and serving one another and helping one another, being an encouragement to one another, is we are to walk in the Spirit. Or a better way of putting it is to walk by the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is indwelling in us. And so His indwelling in us is going to enable us to do what we ought to do, to be obedient to our Lord's command. And we will get into this. We're going to try to uncover it. Just as Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the primary person behind our justification, the Holy Spirit is the primary person behind our sanctification. As believers, we can no more sanctify ourselves than we could have saved ourselves in the first place. So how are we going to grow in grace? It won't be in our own power. We have none of ourselves. We cannot live the Christian life by our own resources any more than we could save ourselves by our own resources. Remember what our Lord said in John 15:5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that's where we are in in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. So that's why we need somebody else to help us. And there is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that He has sent, who will enable us to do what we ought to do. So we can't save ourselves. We can't live the Christian life in our own power. We've got to have help. We can't just simply get up in the morning and say to ourselves, today is a day I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ all day long, and then walk out the door expecting to do that. Because when we go in our own power, the devil is going to trip us up before we reach the doorknob. So we can't do it in our own power. We've got to have help. We've got to have a power that's outside of ourselves to enable us to do what we ought to do. Loving and serving God and one another the way we do requires a power that by nature we do not have. Now, folks think they love. They can love without God. We don't need God to love one another. But they don't really know what love is. They don't understand what love. Love is this matter of giving ourselves. But we need to press on. We need to press on. We got a good bit to talk about. As true believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that will enable us to do that, do just that, and that is to love and to serve one another, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So by the Spirit, we can walk by the Spirit. That is His power, walking in His power and His ability. One of the things we want to consider first as we get into this, that this walk by the Spirit is not passive. There are those who think it is. As in our salvation, John 6:35, verse 37, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. There is that coming. We got to come. If we're going to be fed by Christ, if that hunger in us is going to be satisfied, then we've got to come. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. So you see, there is, and even in our salvation, we've got to come. We've got to believe. We can't just simply sit down. There's those who have taught that you can be asleep, go to bed one night, go to sleep, wake up in the morning and redeemed and saved and never know it and go to heaven. They teach in this passivity. You know, you don't have anything to do with it. You shouldn't even try to live a Christian life. That's not none of your business. They go so far in that. But no, even in our salvation, there is this matter of coming to Him and believing in Him. Those are the only ones who are going to be dwelling with Him in the eternity to come. Those that come, those who believe. In emphasizing, MacArthur says, the central work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, some Christians have lost the tension between the human and the divine and have taught the idea suggested in such popular expressions as let go and let God and the surrendered right. Rightly used, such expressions can be helpful if they are understood to mean letting go of one's own resources and self-will and surrendering to God's truth and power. The idea then is scriptural. But as is often the case, they are used to teach the idea that Christian living is little more than passive submission and yieldiness to God. They are contrary to all militant terms and commands for great effort and commitment that pervades the New Testament. And I have some verses here to show that the Christian life is not a passive life, as some may think that it is. There are those who get saved or make a profession of faith, I should say, and you don't never see them come to church again. And if you see them on the street years later and ask them how they're doing and ask them if they saved, yes, I got saved 2 years ago because I went to church so and so. I went down the altar and I made a profession to say, I'm on my way to heaven. And where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church nowhere. That's not in the Bible. You know, and in Hebrews has a great deal to say about that, but we won't go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified or reprobate. Paul says, I got to discipline my body and bring it into subjection, or I might become reprobate. And that's not a good term. As a matter of fact, I pray against that from time to time. You know, God, keep me from that. Keep me by your power. I don't want God giving up on me and leaving me alone. Because when he does, we become reprobate. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3, 1 through 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. These imply action. Those verses imply that the Christian life is an active life. We're busy. We are not bystanders sitting on the bench watching the Spirit work. We can't do that. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. The Christian life is not a passive life. You can't be a bench sitter. You can't do that. You've been given a work. You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. If we're not working out, then God is not working in us, if we're not doing the working out. Now, we know salvation is by grace, but we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about living the Christian life. We're talking about walking by the Spirit. As we try to develop this. And I know we have seasons when we're not, quote, working out. You know, we get down and we think God's forgot about us and he won't have anything to do with us, or heaven seems to have a brass gate and we just can't simply penetrate it, and God ain't hearing our prayers, and we'll have those temporary times. But those are exceptions to the case. God will never leave us alone. He's promised to never leave us alone, even though it looks like it. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have him doing all things. He's not sitting on the bench watching. He's not expecting, said, okay, well, I'm saved now, Spirit, take over. And I'm going to sit over here and you go do what needs to be done. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the Christian life is not a passive life. If it's passive, then we need to examine ourselves to whether or not we actually are in the faith. MacArthur said, the power for Christian living is entirely from the Holy Spirit, just as the power of salvation is entirely in Jesus Christ, but both in the justifying work of Christ and in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, man's will is active and commitment is called for. He tells us, how many times did our Lord say through the Gospels that we're to be obedient? We don't just simply sit on the sidelines and watch, and hopefully, you know, watch the Holy Spirit do battle for us. Romans 6, 11 and 13, quickly. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin, but alive to God. And we're to present our members as instruments of righteousness and not of unrighteousness in those verses. And Paul's going to tell us later in Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10, let us not grow weary while doing good. We're not to grow weary in it. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of flesh. So we, of faith, that is. So we see the Christian life is not a passive life, but it's a life in which we're actually busy. We're busy. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. To walk by the Spirit is the same as being led by the Spirit. To Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And this is a dying thing, this thing of the Lordship of Christ. Lord means master. If he is our master, what does that make us? That makes us our servants. It makes us, actually, in reality, it makes us his slave. We are to be obedient to Christ. We don't have a choice in the matter. So why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? When a master gives out commands, does he not expect them to be done? So our Lord expects them. And the Greek, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, this word walk is in the present tense that indicates that Paul is speaking of continuous, regular actions, in other words, a habitual way of life. This matter of walking in the Spirit is a habitual way. This is the practice of a Christian. And it is also, not only is it in the present tense, but is also in what is called the imperative mood, that indicates he is not giving believers an option, but a command. It is a continuous walk in the Spirit. He's not giving us an option. He's not saying, here's something you should do. You know, you ought to think about it. He said, no, here's something that you must do. We must walk in the Spirit, and it must be a habitual walk of our life. But look at the next phrase. And I have often been, I may be perhaps a little confused on what he's saying. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill it. That phrase, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, is not a promise. Nor is it a command, but it is rather the results. It's the results of walking by the Spirit. In other words, you won't have to worry about overcoming the flesh if you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, this is what happens. You'll live a life of righteousness. You won't be living a life that's fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If you were to give a you were to give a guy a glass of arsenic and say, you know what, if you drink that, you'll die. Is he really promising him he's going to die? No, it's just, it's going to happen, is it not? It's like if I hold something in my hand and I let go of it, I don't need to prophesy what's going to happen when I let go of it. The results of it falling is going to be the fact that I let go of it. And this is what the apostle is saying. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't have to worry about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. This is the given. When we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our minds will be occupied elsewhere. And this we got to understand. Now, it's not talking about sinless perfection, or else 1 John 1:10 wouldn't be in there. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. But if we are led by the Spirit, if we're walking by the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but rather we are being led in the paths of righteousness. It's the same thing as what we read in Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. If we're putting on Christ, this other ain't got no room. We're not going to put it on. And so therefore we make no provisions for the flesh. In Romans 13:13, to walk by the Spirit, that we will let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So to walk properly is to walk decently. We are by this precept required to conduct ourselves before the world in a modest, decent, becoming manner. And here's what he says in that verse. He says, as in the day. In other words, our actions, our conduct should bear the light when it's put to the test. If Jack decides he wants to run for councilman up in his area up there and all of his others, excuse me, and all those others that's running against him, decide to get the microscope out and examine his life. Will everything that he's done bear the light? With the Christian life, everything that we do ought to bear. There should be nothing done in secret that ought not be done in secret. As in the day, so we're going to live so that our lives, everything that we do, will bear the light. These two behaviors, walking by the Spirit and fulfilling the lust of the flesh, they're two behaviors that are mutually exclusive. That is, we're walking in one or the other. There's no fence straddling in this. And later on in this chapter 5 in Galatians in verses 19 through 21, he gives us a list of the works of the flesh. And but those, the fact that we don't do those things doesn't necessarily mean that we're walking by the Spirit. You take an unbeliever who reads these verses and he'll look and he says, well, no, I'm not guilty of fornication. I'm not guilty of adultery, and I'm not guilty of none of those things. I must be okay then. A good moral person sees no need of a Savior, does he not? He doesn't understand that he's a sinner. And so we can't just simply say, okay, yeah, I'm not practicing these things, so I'm okay. I must be a Christian because I ain't going around doing all this bad stuff. That's not necessarily true. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're walking by the Spirit. We are to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, in Ephesians 3:16. And we are to be filled with His Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. The life walked by the Spirit is the Christ-like life. Our mind should be full of thoughts of the truth, love and glory of our Lord and the desire to be like Him in every way. That ought to be continuously in our minds. To be Christ-like, to be like Him. To live in continual consciousness of His presence and will, letting, as Colossians 3:16 says, the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. So when we're walking by the Spirit, all these other things of the flesh are not true of us. But when we're not walking by the Spirit, even though we may not be guilty of these things in verses 19 through 21, you know, that is, we ain't killed nobody, we ain't murdered nobody, you know, I ain't robbed no store, you know, I ain't done none of these things. But if we're not walking by the Spirit, we become vulnerable to the flesh, the world, and the devil. And those things mentioned could become possibilities if we don't repent and return to walking by the Spirit. So a life that is walked by the Spirit is a life that is patterned after the teachings and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life whose constant overriding desire is to be found in Him, being like Him. Philippians 3, 9 and 10. But I won't read those verses. So He tells us that if we walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as I pointed out, that does not mean sinless perfection. But when we walk by the Spirit, we're leading a life of habitual holiness. You know, every now and then you hear some old person and who has this, you know, yeah, she was a very godly woman or he was a very godly person. In other words, their lives testified to this thing of a habitual holiness and righteousness in their lives. And that's the way it ought to be with all of us. If we're walking by the Spirit, then we will lead a life of habitual holiness. We won't be having the problems of the flesh that we have. So to lead, the apostle tells us how to lead a life of habitual holiness. It is to walk by the Spirit. Well, I'm getting somewhere. We'll explain what we're saying as we get into this. A holy life is not possible by the flesh. We know that. The flesh has no desire for holiness. It has no desire for righteousness. He gives us the works of the flesh, and they're evident. And He gives us that list. And there are other things that can be said too. So we find that we've got this problem because in verse 17 it says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you do. So if we're going to lead a life that overcomes the flesh, it can only be possible when we walk by the Spirit. Another way of saying this, and we start to understand when we read this verse, what he means. What does he mean by walk by the Spirit? Simple, but yet profound. Another way of saying walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh is found in Psalms 119:11. The psalmist says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word hidden in the heart is synonymous with to walk by the Spirit. I'll read that. I had a verse there, but I'm going to read it later. It's getting close to noon. A life of habitual holiness is only possible by the work of the Spirit of God within us, and this is done as we focus on God and His Word that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The life walked by the Spirit, as we said a little while ago, is the Christ-like life where our minds are full of thoughts of truth, love, glory in our Lord, of our Lord, and the desire to be like Him in every way. And so we've got to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. I'm gonna skip down. In Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit, he says in that verse, has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, what he's saying there concerning the law of the Spirit is that since we have become a new creation, the Holy Spirit will energize the new man, the inner man, this new creation, to have victory over the flesh. So we find that we can't do it of ourselves. If we're going to overcome the flesh, there's got to be a third party involved. Somebody else is going to have to do it. And that third party, which is the key to the conflict between the new creation and the flesh, is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:2 again, the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. We got the Spirit dwelling within us. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've got the indwelling Spirit. We have a supernatural power within us. Hebrews 11 and 12. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is living and powerful. So when it is said of us that the word is hidden in the heart, we've got this living, powerful word that's dwelling within us that enables us that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember what Jesus said again, I quote from John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if there is that abiding in Christ, then we bear much fruit. And we don't have trouble bearing that fruit. It's going to come naturally. Supernaturally, that is, the Spirit working within us. And like I said a while ago, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Galatians 2:20 sums it up real good. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that is, my day-to-day practical life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now that's letting the works of Christ richly dwell within us. This word is powerful. It's alive. And it will work in us. He said to the disciples one time, he says, you're clean. Do y'all remember why he said you're clean? Because of the words that I have spoken unto you. The word of God goes out and it is effectual. It will give us and it will work in us and we will do what we ought to do. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalms 23, verses 1 through 3, very familiar. But I want to read those three verses and make a statement. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The psalmist is not praying a prayer. The psalmist is making a statement of reality. When we are being led by the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, then these things are true of us. We don't have to work them up. We don't have to do that. We ain't got to go out here and to get strong. We got to go out here and we got to work out and we got to get strong. No, we just simply take one of those pills and turn into Superman. It is a supernatural power that we have dwelling within us that enables us, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't have to, quote, in that sense, fight it, even though it is a warfare. And quickly, in closing, a couple of verses, 1 John 3, 6 and 10 through 10. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And that's, he's making a statement there of a reality. This is the way it is with the Christian, especially the one who is walking by the Spirit. He practices righteousness. His life is a habitual life of holiness. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The only way we're going to love is if we have the love of God in us. The only way that we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves is if we have God's love in us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved, we also ought to love one another. So if we've got God in us, if he's in us, then these things will be worked out in us. And so now that gives us something to think about. If we're struggling too much with sin, then maybe we ain't taking the digest to this that we ought. This is what it's all about. This is why we come to church, to hear the word taught and preached. There's something about this book that is living and powerful. God makes it effective in our lives when we digest it. When we take it in, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin. The psalmist says, I figured out how to get around this sin problem. All I got to do is take a daily digest of this word and hide it in my heart. And then when temptation shows its ugly face, I have a way of escape. I don't got no problem with it. And I know, you know, it would be nice if we could live all the time like that. But we up and down. It's just, this is the way we are. At least it is with me, you know. I'm walking by the Spirit and, oh, here I am back down in the flesh again. And I'm not taking my digest of this word. I'm not hiding in my heart like I ought to. And I find myself struggling against temptations that I shouldn't be struggling against. Now, make any sense to you this morning? Make any sense whatsoever? Walking by the Spirit is synonymous with just simply hiding the word in our heart and it becomes effectual. And he who inspired the written word will make it effectual so that it works out. It's not us out here trying to work. It's God working through us. I can do all things through Christ. It's through Christ who indwells me. He works it out. I'm the vessel. That's what I am. I'm the vessel, and I make myself the vessel.